When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus and Thomas. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. A harvest of joy. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us," and we rejoiced. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 10. "We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are sensible people in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. A guy goes to his barber, and he's all excited. He says, "I'm going to Rome. I am flying Alitalia and staying at the Rome Hilton, and I'm going to see the Pope." And the barber says, "Alitalia is a terrible airline. The Rome Hilton is a dump. And when you see the Pope, you'll probably be standing in back of 100,000 people." So the guy goes to Rome and comes back. And his barber asks, "Well, how was it?" "Great," he said. "Alitalia is a wonderful airline. The hotel was great. And I got to meet the Pope." "You met the Pope?" "I bent down to kiss the Pope's ring." "And what did he say?" "He said, 'Where'd you get that crummy haircut?'" In Latin, risus translates into the English word laughter. And Paschalis is Easter. So side by side, the words say Easter laugh. And in many traditions, the Sunday after Easter is a celebration of holy humor. God has just played the best possible joke on Satan. Jesus is alive. Death could not contain him. Well, with the preparation, busyness, and of course, fasting during Holy Week, and with the seriousness born out of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the solemn approach to the tomb on Easter Sunday, there was little room for joy heading up to Easter. That solemnity, however, was transformed into rejoicing with the news he is risen on Easter morning. The celebration did not cease Sunday, but instead flowed over into Monday. And the Monday after Easter is sometimes referred to as Easter Monday. And it became a day of rejoicing, laughter, and merriment. Perhaps because the clergy, after a long Holy Week, could finally have a break. And these practices go back as far as the year 385, connecting them to Saint Gregory. And early Christian leaders often told jokes and uplifting, lighthearted stories in the days following Easter. The Joyful Noise Letter website reminds us that God does have a sense of humor, and it was God who had the last laugh when people went to the tomb on that first Easter morning. Surprise! He's not dead. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. And so a lot of traditions sprang up, including pranks and jokes, to help people lighten up, not be so serious. I mean, long before the internet and Facebook came up with the ice bucket challenge, or coaches were baptized with a bucket of Gatorade after an important win, it was a common practice. Not that I am suggesting we renew this practice, but it was a common practice to dump buckets of water on people, especially the clergy. Perhaps this is what caused Pope Clement X to end these practices long ago. Maybe he got doused with water one too many times, or he listened to too many bad jokes coming from the pulpit. But he had enough, crossed his arms, and said, "That's not funny." For whatever reason, in the 17th century, he promptly put an end to all of this tomfoolery and banned the Easter laughter tradition. However, over the past decades, this humor has risen from the grave. In the post-resurrection season of Easter, we are laughing once again. And remembering to have a good laugh is not a matter of being disrespectful. And the last thing we as Christians want to do is to be perceived as humorless. You know, we do have a reputation of being the frozen chosen. Well, God clearly has a sense of humor. I mean, look at the duck-billed platypus. Or moles. Anteaters. Poo-too birds. We see God's sense of humor in those creations. And sometimes we need to hold a mirror up to ourselves and take a good look when we are taking things far too seriously. For instance, a priest had a chance encounter with Groucho Marx once in Montreal. And the priest extended his hand and said, "I want to thank you for all the joy you've put into this world." And Groucho shook his hand and, in typical Groucho Marx fashion, shot back, "And I want to thank you for all the joy you've taken out of this world." In an article published in the Joyful Noise Letter, Dr. Patch Adams of the Gesundheit Institute describes how he is helping revive this ancient tradition by bringing laughter back into the church. And the celebration has now fallen typically on the Sunday after Easter. Holy Humor Sunday, he writes, has become an increasingly popular practice nationwide that marks the Sunday after Easter with skits, joke telling, dancing, singing, practical jokes, and picnicking in an ongoing celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Now, that name Patch Adams might be familiar to some of you because it's a delightful movie about his life starring Robin Williams. It is that same Dr. Patch Adams. The point of all of this tomfoolery is that the jocularity of Holy Humor Sunday reminds us that Christ is risen and that sin, death, and the devil have been vanquished. We celebrate, we laugh, we sing, we play kazoos. Next Sunday, we can go back to being the frozen chosen, although we really won't because we have a wonderful musical concert next week. You won't want to miss that. But a little bit of foolishness in the church is nothing new. I mean, even Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the foolishness of the cross. The Romans and many Jews and Gentiles viewed the symbol of the cross as horrific. It was a horrible way of being executed. It was a symbol of shame. The cross was used to strike terror into the minds of everyone who gazed at those two pieces of wood fashioned together. I mean, how could such a thing be considered as a symbol of God's love for us? I mean, it just seemed like pure foolishness to the Greeks and Jews alike. And it wasn't until about the 10th century that Jesus' suffering on the cross started to appear in Christian art. So it's a tradition that has grown as we have understood more. And Paul goes on to write that there's a problem trying to find Christ's wisdom in the cross when it seems foolish to so many people. I mean, the Greeks worship God through wisdom and understanding, and the cross defies conventional wisdom and sounds like utter foolishness. The Greeks seek wisdom, Paul writes. The Jews seek a sign. And the cross doesn't work too well as a sign. It's a huge stumbling block, since it is difficult to reconcile the idea of a Messiah dying on a tree with the concept of a triumphant Messiah. Instead, faithful Jews looked for other signs, and for many, the empty tomb was not enough of a sign. And St. Paul raises the question, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Sometimes it is better just to be a fool for God than to try to be wise. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Other people are seeking a theology that fits them instead of being fitted or transformed by the gospel. Instead of trying to find a church that fits us, we might be better served searching for better signs, and one of those signs might be meals prepared to feed the hungry in the community, or giving shelter to the homeless or people in dire straits, or assistance provided to those in poor health. I mean, signs abound when a church reaches out to the community outside its walls. And if we're going to be looking for signs in churches, those are the kind to look for. And I think this church abounds in those signs. But another great sign is the sign of laughter. A church that can laugh is a church that understands the triumph of the resurrection and the enormous power of God. It's a church that understands that the smartest of humans and the most stunning accomplishments of history and humanity are but foolish child's play for God. When we consider the great things God has done for us and the reason we celebrate Easter, then laughter and shouts of joy should just bubble out of our mouths. God has done great things. God has left an empty tomb as a punchline to the greatest prank ever played, Jesus rising from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is no joke. We can imagine God's pleasure, even laughter, when everyone thought death would overcome divine power and love. But it was a great God gotcha moment.
We have one of those in the gospel reading for today when the disciples are all hunkered down, kind of hunkered in the bunker, scared of even putting their faces outside for fear that they too might be crucified. They're nervous. I mean, maybe Peter, you know, steps to a window and he pulls the curtains back a little to peer out into the street below. Had anybody been following them? And what was taking Thomas so long that he wasn't with them yet? And then suddenly there's someone in the room. I mean, do you suppose, or is it too sacrilegious to think of Jesus saying, "Boo," as he jumped out of the shadows, scaring the living daylights out of his frightened followers? But no wonder Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Because peace is exactly what they need. We read elsewhere in the Bible over and over again that we are to make a joyful noise. Well, what is more joyful than a good knee-slapping, hearty belly laugh or a good groan when it's a bad joke? You know, studies show that a good laugh is good for your health. Laughter increases the blood flow to the body's extremities and improves cardiovascular function. Laughter releases endorphins and other natural mood-elevating and pain-killing chemicals, improves the transfer of oxygen and nutrients to internal organs. Laughter boosts the immune system, and it helps the body fight off disease. Being happy is the best cure. So feel free to laugh at the bad jokes, chuckle with the good ones, and even share one or two yourself. Many of us may not be wise by human standards at all, but that doesn't mean we need to drain the fun and the laughter out of everything and be serious all the time. God's great joke was that Jesus was not dead. He was alive. Our Lord and Savior is risen. Be glad and rejoice in it, and let out a good laugh. If God can make the wise look foolish and turn the fools into sages, then let us be a fool for God any day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.